God, you truly are good to us. No matter the season, no matter the circumstance, you are good, period. And we celebrate your goodness, not just in this season, not just today, but with our life. And God, we're grateful. Lord, speak to us this morning. Pierce our hearts with the word that we need to hear. If it's a word of encouragement, God, would we hear that? If it's a word of affirmation, God, would we hear that? Maybe rebuke, correction, Lord, would we hear that? But ultimately, God, we desire to hear from you. If we do not, and we come to this place, God, what good does it do us? We need to hear from you. So that is my prayer. God, speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, greetings, good morning. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Chance Yankee. I'm the student pastor. I've got junior high, high school, and college. So I'm not the normal pastor, even though I do have a stylish beard and look very distinguished this morning. Our pastor is in Seattle with our BSM director and some of our college students. And so if you could pray for him while he's away, I know he would greatly appreciate that. And what they're doing is the BSM at Tarleton has an opportunity to send some college students to the University of Oregon. I believe that's in Eugene. And they are scouting it out, so to speak. They're sending in the spies. And so Pastor Mike is with Clayton and a few students, and they're seeking out potential opportunities. So be in prayer for them. It is the month of November, in case you didn't know that. Most of you do, because you have smartphones that tell you so. In the month of November, I mean, there's a lot of things to celebrate. There really is. It's, in case you didn't know, it's National Mustache Month. Yep. And all the men said, amen. It's also National Diabetes Month. Mm-hmm. It's also National Novel Writing Month. And National Native American Month. And if I please miss anything, don't hang me on this, okay? But one of my favorite things is this National Military Family Month, and in the month of November, we get to honor our veterans. So veterans, if you would, please rise. If you have served in some form or capacity, please rise. Thank you very much for the time, effort, sacrifice you all have put in. Well, there's also something else that is near and dear to me about the month of November, and it's No Shave November. Yes, this is the time, men, where you get to express your manliness or lack thereof. And I've got a few pictures up here that, I don't know, I just, when I think of No Shave November, guys like this. You know, he's got this. Not a problem. Maybe not on his face or chin so much, but right across the top of the eyes. Yeah, he has got this. Or this next picture. Oh, you're a sophomore doing No Shave November. Way to act like you shave more than once a month. Love that grin. Or this one. Yes, this is most men. And then, yeah, there's me right there. Doing my best. I got summer beards. Some are here, some are there. Yep. Or this next picture. Uh-huh. You know, the Bible actually tells us in Leviticus not to shave the edges of our beard or clip the sides. Shave the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. So, biblically speaking, mullets are, yes, like God is anti-mullet. Sorry. Just thought I'd let you know that. No, I'm teasing. Or this last one. This is actually one of my favorites. Because in No Shave November, the guys begin to grow their beard out, and they get questions like this. So, you like that Duck Dynasty show? Here's how you need to answer that, men. No, never heard of it. With lots of attitude. Number two, isn't that beard annoying in the summer? No, manliness is not seasonal. That's right. Number three, when are you going to shave? I don't understand your question. This makes no sense. Mentally, I'm not tracking with you. I don't know what's going on here. And the last one, what's the most annoying thing about having a beard? The questions. And you just need to give him a good hard stare at that point, okay? Just really let him feel it. Yeah, you. That's what's most annoying. But no, you know, there's one more emphasis in the month of November, in case you didn't know. And it's this. It's National Adoption Month. And some of you know this very well, and is very near and dear to your hearts. And actually, last Sunday was National Adoption Sunday. And so in light of the month that carries so many significant and meaningful opportunities to celebrate, I want to focus on adoption this morning. I want us to turn in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to camp out there for a little while, and I'm going to vault off of that and some other verses. But that's going to be where we're going to hang out most of the day. So Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 19. And I'm calling this message, Adoption, the Core of the Gospel. The core of the gospel. See, I believe that adoption is really at the heart of God. It's one of those topics that, as far as I'm concerned, we can't talk about enough. And while we're thinking on adoption, our minds often go to the families that we know who have adopted. Or maybe you are like Chelsea and I, my wife, and we often talk about, and not in recent days because we have four kids and our quiver is full right now, but we used to often talk about, you know, wouldn't it be cool to adopt a child someday? Or wouldn't it be neat if that opportunity came along? And you know, wouldn't it be neat if God led us down that path of adoption? And so whether it's something that you've entertained the idea of, or you're closely linked with it, or maybe you yourself are adopted, I know it's near and dear to a lot of people's hearts, and I believe it's near and dear to the heart of God, and I believe it's at the core of the gospel. So let's read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 19. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but you can turn it on or turn in there. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are, I want to highlight this, sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of, highlight this, adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Highlight that. And if children, then heirs of God. Highlight that. And fellow heirs with Christ. Highlight that. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Adoption dates back to an ancient code, some of its earliest findings in Babylon, around 1772 BC to be exact. And I believe the deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is located not in humans adopting humans, but in God adopting humans. I don't know if you've ever thought of your Christian walk or you being a follower of Jesus as being adopted or studied much on that, but you are and we are if we're followers of Jesus. We are adopted by him, and this act is not part of his ordinary providence in the world, but it's at the heart of the gospel. And so my first point this morning is this. First point is this, adoption was intently planned. Intently. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Did you catch that? Before the foundation of the world. I know several years back, and it still is, abortion is a hot topic. And man, some folks, it just gets them reeling. They get all up in arms about it and get upset. And anytime you mention that, there's usually folks that want to quickly express their opinion. But I want to tell you, that even a lot of Christians are mistaken on this idea that life starts in the womb. See, because it suggests here that we were thought of before the foundation of the earth. We were on God's mind before he even spoke creation into existence. Just think on that a while. Just let that soak deep in your soul. God thought of each and every one of us before time even existed. Before the great light that governs the day, the great light that governs the night, before that formless void that he eventually shaped into what we know as a sphere we call the earth, even though it's not really sphere-shaped, it's more like an egg. God thought of us, way before anything else. That ought to tell you how precious we are to the Lord. For us to be on his mind before the foundation of the world tells me that we are ultra important. Do you know that in the Bible there's 73 verses related to the subject of adoption? 73. And it may not say adoption in the verse, but the idea surrounding it, 73 different times. That's amazing. See, adoption in God's mind was not plan B. He predestined us for adoption before the creation of the world. Plan A was not lots of children who never sin, never to be redeemed. Plan A was creation, fall, redemption, adoption, so that the full range of God's glory and mercy and grace could be known by his adopted children. That was plan A. The fall did not take God by surprise. He did not go, whoa, Adam, Eve, you weren't supposed to do that. Man, now what am I going to do? Gracious. That did not take God by surprise. Plan A included the opportunity for us to be adopted. Think on that. Adoption was not second best. It was planned from the beginning. In our lives, there is something uniquely precious about having children by birth. There is. I remember all four of my children's birth very vividly. Vividly. As you do as well, if you've had that opportunity. That's a good plan. But there's also something different, uniquely precious about adopting children. Each has its own uniqueness. Your choice to adopt may be a second option. But that does not have to be secondary. It can be just as precious and significant as having children by birth. And God is able to make adoption a plus in our lives. My second point is this. Adoption was costly. See, not only was adoption intently planned, but adoption was costly. In Galatians 4:4-5, it's on the screen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, to redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying a price. And I want to tell you, the price has been paid. What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago was pay the price. Pave the way. Open the opportunity for adoption. It cost God the price of his son's life. I don't know if you've spent much time thinking about, maybe as a parent here, or one that is a guardian. I don't know if you've ever spent much time thinking about, what if it was my child? on the chopping block to save the life of somebody who didn't really even comprehend what was going on. See, Scripture tells us that a man will barely give his life for somebody that's righteous, not to mention somebody that might reject you. And I don't know if you spent much time thinking on that, but there's a great cost that comes with adoption. There's a great cost that God exhibited and displayed to us when we have the opportunity to follow him or to walk away like the rich young ruler did, to stand face to face with Jesus and yet totally rejected. Well, my friend Wesley Fuller is going to come up, and I'm basically going to give him a series of questions, and we're going to kind of talk through this. But in case you didn't know Wesley, he was my intern 2 summers ago. A fine young man, follows the Lord, honors him in all his relationships, and very proud to have you up here. So tell us a little bit about yourself for those who don't know who you are.
All right, my name is Wesley. I'm from Clifton, so just down Highway 6 a little bit. And I'm at Tarleton now. I'm a junior, and I'm a psychology major. So I'm also engaged and getting married in December. So.
Yeah, that wedding will be right here, actually.
Yes.
And I'll be hopefully doing that wedding.
Yep, that's right.
Okay, cool. Well, as long as you let me do that, we're good. If you change your mind, let me know. Well, share your adoption experience with us. And as you do, really focus on the role that your mother had in this adoption.
All right, so in my family, we have my older brother and myself. We are the biological sons of my parents. He's a couple years older than I. But then at the age of, I was about 5, and my brother's about 7, and we adopted my little sister. She was from Russia. We adopted her at 9 months old. And when she came into our house, it was very much my brother and I, like, she was 9 months old, so she was just another child. Like, didn't matter where she came from, didn't matter who she was. Like, she was my sister, and so we kind of accepted that. And then a couple years later, 6 years later to be exact, we adopted my little brother from Poland. And he was 6 years old at the time. Him and my sister are very close in age. But so my brother and I, we expected it to be very, very similar because, I mean, it's just another adoption. We had gone through this before, like, you know, we're getting another brother. Great. But it was very different. If you've ever adopted older children, you can kind of understand some of these struggles. We adopted him, and he had a condition called RAD, which is reactive attachment disorder. I say had. He still has it. That'll never quite go away. But what that means is that he cannot attach to people. Because of his 6 years in the orphanage, every woman, because those are run by nuns in Poland, every woman that he's ever known, every woman that's taken care of him, has left him. He has no legs and one arm, so he was shuffled around from orphanages to orphanages, depending on where they could handle him at that time. And the caregivers had to change up a lot, too, because of where they're needed and different stuff like that. So every woman that's ever taken care of him, every person that's taken care of him, has left him. And so he came into my family thinking that same thing. So my mom, if you've met her, she is one of the most loving people you'll ever meet. She loves children. She's one of those ladies that children just kind of run to her automatically, whether they know her or not. But and so my brother and I, all of our life, we knew this, you know, very loving mother. She was the pushover. You know, we could convince her to do whatever we wanted, pretty much. Just kidding.
She reminds me of Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. And so that's how my brother and I knew her, my older brother and I. And so when my brother came in, my little brother, he couldn't love her. He could not attach to her in any way, and he was sure that she was going to leave him. Whether it be a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple years, he was 100% sure that my mom was going to leave him. And so that's how he acted. Up until a couple years ago, my mom never got a nice Christmas or Mother's Day card from my brother. Most of them were death threats. Most of them were saying things like, I hate you, and different stuff like that. But then a couple years ago, she got one that says, you're still here. And that's all it said in it. because he was amazed that she is still here. So just a couple stories about my brother. He would throw tantrums. He would throw fits because he was used to getting his way, because in Poland and in the orphanages, he was the smallest. He got his way. And he had to learn how to be able to manipulate people, because if not, like, he would be neglected, because if they don't pay attention to you in the orphanage, you don't get as much food, you don't get as much care. So he's learned how to manipulate people, and when it doesn't work, he gets very, very angry. And so he would throw these huge fits, yelling and screaming and throwing punches the best he can with one arm. But my brother and I were really willing just to put him in his room, lock him there until he calmed down. That's kind of what we would do. But my mom, she had a different tactic for it. She would take a blanket and wrap him up and hold him in this rocking chair and just rock. And hold him no matter how much he yelled, no matter how much he screamed, no matter how much he tried to hit her and stuff like that. She would just hold him and rock him until he calmed down. We didn't understand why at the time. And then there was lots of other times that he would try and run away. Now, we live 15 miles out of Clifton, out in the middle of nowhere, a couple other houses, that's about it. There's not really much place for a one-armed kid to go. But he would pack his bag, pack some clothes, you know, water bottle, whatever else he decided to take with him that time. And my brother and I were just very much set towards just put him in his room. He won't go anywhere, like, you know, whatever. But my mom was like, no, you know, if that's his decision, then we're gonna let him. And so he would pack his bag and he'd start going down the road. And my mom wouldn't, you know, get mad at him. She wouldn't get upset. She would just follow him, just walk behind him and just wait. And he would get, he actually got pretty far sometimes, but he would get about, you know, half a mile down the road or so and get really tired for obvious reasons, or, you know, get a splinter in his hand or something like that. But no matter how far he went and no matter how far away he got from my house, no matter how far he ran, whenever he turned around, my mom was there ready to pick him up and carry him back home. And she would take him back home and do that as many times as he ever wanted. And she still will, because he's never quite going to be cured from that.
And so what, in the midst of watching that all unfold, that incredible picture, what is your biggest takeaway from those moments?
My biggest takeaway was, and I didn't quite see it till later, until I actually came to college and started looking back on it, but my biggest thing was I saw unconditional love in my mom. I saw her, no matter how good or bad he was wanting to treat her, she was determined to love him no matter what. And she made that decision before we even adopted him. She made that decision to love this child no matter who he was, no matter what he did, and she has proven it over and over again. And it hasn't been easy, but I've seen God's love act through my mom towards my little brother when myself and my older brother did not have that towards him.
Thank you, Wesley. Give Wesley a big hand. Adoption is costly. It cost his mother time, resources, energy, emotional energy. And when you hear a story like that, you can't help but be reminded of really everything that we have sung about this morning. There's nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus, because that blood that was shed shows us the unconditional love. It shows us how much we mean to God. When I first heard Wesley's story, it was one of those stories that I thought, you know, I don't know that I'll ever forget this story. To have that kind of picture, to have that displayed before you, how could you not be affected by that? How could you live in the Fuller household and that not steer you and direct you? How could you remain jaded? How could you remain calloused toward a situation like that? It changes you. And one of the things that Wesley mentioned, and this is actually my third point is this: adoption was permanent. Or should I say, adoption is permanent. And see, Wesley talked about the idea of when we made the decision to adopt, we made the decision to love. Period. And there's nothing that Wesley's little brother can ever do to change that. In Galatians 4:4-6, again, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he doesn't just stop legally and say, okay, this is a done deal, you've been bought with a price, and emotionally detach. No, God takes it a step further, and he says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. First, we legally become God's sons, and then we get to use the language that nobody else gets to use. See, growing up, my children have seen me work with several people. They've seen me wrap my arms around kids. They've seen me pick up kids, carry kids. And one thing I've always wanted my children to know is no matter how much I love on everybody else's kids, there's that ultra special place in my heart for them. They get to call me something that nobody else gets to call me. They get to call me Dad or Daddy. See, that word is reserved for my own. And I want to suggest to you that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are God's own. And he has a very special word reserved for his children. Daddy. He's not just your master. He's not just your Lord. He's not just your boss. Yes, he is those things. But he's your daddy too. He's your daddy. In Ephesians 1:5, again, he expresses the permanence. He predestined us for adoption. Predestined according to the purpose of his will. See, in Roman times, and I love that Jesus came back in time when he did. I've had conversations with people that have said, you know, wouldn't it be better if Jesus came back like right now? Man, he could use the internet. And he could spread the message of Jesus so fast. He could like teleconference his miracles so that the entire globe could see. But see, I think some things were so specific in time and in history at that point in time when Jesus came back that don't really apply now. Like for example, you know, I say, hey, I love a good breakfast at Peacock's. And I say, I love my children. All in one fell swoop. There's no distinction between those words. Well, in Jesus' day and time, you made a distinction. If you said you loved your wife's cooking and you loved the household chores of taking out the trash, there was a distinction. And everybody knew it. And in the Roman culture at this time, there was a distinction with adoption. And it was this. In the Roman culture, if I was a Roman citizen, say, for example, I was a senator, and I had high status, had some clout, and I wanted to continue my family name, but I had no sons of my own, what I could do is I could adopt a son. I could adopt a boy. I could even adopt a boy older than myself in the Roman culture. And when you did this, it was a very permanent thing. There was two formalities. There was a legal formality, and then there was a more social family kind of formality. So you went down to the courts, you took care of the paperwork, and then there was a huge celebration. And at this celebration, the Romans, the father that was doing the adopting would stand up, get everyone's attention at this big celebration. I don't know if you've ever seen Ben-Hur. Great example, great picture. It's kind of an older movie. Some of the younger ones in here probably hadn't seen it. You're like, Ben what? Ben who? Ben-Hur has a beautiful scene in it where a man of high clout and status adopts Ben-Hur and makes it known to everyone, this is my son. He has my ring. When he stamps that, it's as if I was stamping that. When he speaks, it's as if I was speaking. When he spends money, it's as if I spent it myself. When he makes a business decision pertaining to my household, it's as if I myself made it. He has every right and privilege, even though he may be Jewish. He may come from a different culture. He, at that moment, when he's adopted into the Roman culture, has every right, privilege, and responsibility that a Roman citizen had. And the cool thing about this is that if you were adopted by a Roman, that Roman father who adopted you could never unadopt you, no matter how you acted, no matter how ungrateful you were, no matter how obstinate you were, the adoption process could never be undone, ever. Now, let's say that that Roman person who was doing the adopting actually had a son of his own, and that son was being rebellious. Well, he could actually kick that kid out of the house. But he could not undo or kick out the kid that he adopted. That'll preach. Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, has adopted you. That cannot be undone. Amen? Amen. There is great permanence. See, often we're kind of wishy-washy on our decisions. We're people who are prone to not really keep our commitments. I waver at times. You would think I'm like from the country of Italy or something. I'm sorry, World War II people. You know, Italy was, you know, wishy-washy. They were like on one side then the other. You would think that I was Italian. But no. God does not renege on his commitments. He doesn't go back on his promises. God doesn't forget anything he's ever promised us. And all those things that he promised to Abraham in the Old Testament have translated over to his followers in the New Testament. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have promise after promise after promise of how much God loves and extends the invitation and gives us opportunity. And loves us with the greatest amount of grace, mercy, and forgiveness we can even begin to fathom. God has paid the price. He paid the price. It was intently planned. It was costly. And it's permanent. Adoption is for real. And for those of you who are in here that have been adopted, I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that you really, even more than me, can understand this principle because you're seeing it lived out. If you've adopted someone, that child has such a privileged view into this idea that we find in Scripture. What an honor. Any kid that's come through our youth group, and I've talked with them about adoption because there's often, you know, certain issues that come up and get addressed frequently, I always tell them that. I said, do you realize what adoption really is about in Scripture, in the Bible? And oftentimes they'll go, well, no. And I'll explain this very thing that we're talking about this morning. They just go, holy smokes, that's awesome. And I said, yes, it's awesome. You better believe it is. And this is the same for us. Followers of Christ, don't let this incredible principle go flippantly by you without understanding that this is incredible. And so in light of this, what's our response? What are we to do? What is our response to God's message of mercy for those who need it the most? I want to suggest, look at the screen real fast, go to them. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so what are we to do in light of this message? We're to go to them. And there's actually a warning in Scripture that if we don't care, if we don't take care of little orphans, this is what it says in Exodus 22:22-24. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. That's terrifying. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Holy cow. Church, we have a huge responsibility before us. A huge responsibility. Now, am I saying that every family here needs to go out and adopt a kid? No, I'm not saying that. But look at this map real quick. Look at this map. See these numbers on the top? The top numbers are kids in that particular state that need to be adopted. Yeah, just look real fast. That's the need. The blue is the need. Take a guess on what the black is. The number of churches in that state. Some of those is kind of almost a 1-to-1 ratio, 1-to-2, 1-to-3. Really, it's up to God's people to take care of this plan, not a state agency. Although we do go through those agencies, it's our responsibility. It's ours. And as I was preparing the message for this week, I just thought, oh, Lord, man, that's a heavy message. Lord, that's quite the challenge. Lord, I'm not the senior pastor here. Who am I to be speaking this kind of message? And the Lord would not let me get away from it. I mean, it was one seemingly happenstance after the next, where the Lord said, this is what I want you to speak, Chance. Speak it with great conviction. And my very last thing that God really just kind of kicked me in the rear with and said, you need to do this. You need to speak this. Speak it with confidence. I have a friend named Christina Zamira. And this is what she had to say. Random text sent to me. Look at this. It's on the screen. I'll read you the long version. Do I have it on the screen? Or did I take that off? Yeah. So, she is the family advocate staff person for Head Start here, locally, among us. She said, Chance, I recently started working at Head Start, poverty-based pre-K. We have 87 kids needing blessings for Christmas. You think your church could adopt a few? And I was like, what? Why are you sending me this text this week out of the blue? Okay, Lord, I get it. Finally. And this was like, you know, the fifth time throughout the week where the Lord just kind of said, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to. Okay, I get it, Lord. I get it. Do you think your church might adopt a few? She said, I was just offered the family advocate position today. Yay! And no. That with the position having been vacant, we missed the Hope signups and another major one. So I'm starting to rally to see what I can pull together. You think you can help? And I said, it just so happens that I got the pulpit this week. Absolutely. I said, what if I make this a part of my message and extend the invitation? She said, that would be amazing. And so guys, there's always opportunity. There's always opportunity. Everywhere around us. And I want to say this invitation is both to be the one that puts forth effort, that is God's hand and feet in this season, but I also want to say the invitation maybe is for you if you are not a follower of Jesus. And you've heard the scriptures teaching on adoption. And you said, Chance, that's amazing. Might I suggest that if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, that you might let God the Father adopt you as his own? Might I suggest to you that you let God be your daddy? That you let God call the shots? That you let God love you unconditionally? that you stop running from God, as Lance spoke about and said, and we sing about, and you let his blood cover you and adopt you into his family, because that's what makes you part of the family of God, is turning from what you've been chasing after, submitting to God, letting his blood wash, forgive, and cleanse you, and then just walking with him every day, simply put. That's your invitation, church. That's your invitation, person. Here's how I want to end today. It's a little different, maybe a little unorthodox than maybe even what we're used to doing. But Scripture tells us that Elijah found God in the silence, in the nothing, not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the hoopla, not in the visual displays, but in the nothing. In that quiet, still moment, that's when God is found. And so, if you could, sit up straight in your chair. Put both feet on the ground. Give full concentration to this next moment. I want to end with the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in silence. And I'm going to allow you 60 seconds, because I hear tummies rumbling. I'm going to allow you 60 seconds to speak with the Lord and to respond the way that he would have you respond this morning. I know in our culture, silence is hard to deal with. There's a lot of noise in our culture. But in this moment, let God direct you. Let him steer you. Do that now. Lord, thank you for your instruction to us, your encouragement, your hope, your promises. God, thank you that you created adoption. You initiated the idea. You founded it. And God, it's precious to you. It's precious because you adopt us, and it's precious because you allow us to be imitators of Christ, and so go and love on others who maybe even don't deserve it. God, thank you for the wonderful word picture that we have through this idea, through this concept, through Wesley's testimony and story. God, I pray that today we might not just be hearers of the word, but we might be doers of the word. And that we, like you pierced my heart this week with this message, might not ever get away from the idea. It is at the core of the gospel. So, Father, nag us. Bother us with the idea of helping those who cannot really help themselves. Of standing in the gap for those who need it. God, bother us. Daddy, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Guys, thank you for this morning. Thank you for intently listening. Pray for our pastor as they're up north. Greet a veteran on your way out.